As always, it is a joy to be here tonight, once more to be able to assemble together, either through the internet or for those few of us that are here that are able to take part. It is truly a joy and an honor to be able to continue to worship our God and to always find a way to continue to give Him that which is worthy of praise and honor for Him. If you will, please open your Bibles to the second letter written to the Corinthians. The second epistle written to the Corinthians, chapter 12, beginning at verse 1 and going to verse 10. It is doubtless not profitable to me for me to boast. I will come to the visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or whether out of the body I do not know, God knows. Such a one was caught up to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows. How he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast, except in my infirmities. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth. But I refrain lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distress, and in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Please bow with me in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, our beloved King and our Lord, we bow and we kneel before Thee. We do so, Father, with a heart seeking to be reverent and upright in Thy sight. But also, Lord, we rejoice in being able to know that it is through that precious name of Thy Son, Father, in whom we find our strength, that we have, Father, this honor and this privilege to be able to come to Thee through prayer. Father, as we begin this evening part of Thy worship, where we seek now to meditate upon Thy Word, please, Father, give me the words that are important and the words that are necessary to explain adequately and correctly Thy Holy Writ, Father, that which I share with those who are listening to the voice of this Thy servant, I may do so, Father, in a manner that is humble and approving in Thy sight, that this living sacrifice we are offering You tonight may be a sweet-smelling aroma before Thy presence. Father, bless those who have made the time, Father, to be here tonight. And bless everyone, Father, who wanting to and having the zeal but are unable to, so that they too, Father, one day may have the honor that we have and may also rejoice with us in spirit and in truth. Forgive us when we have failed Thee. Forgive us when we have lacked the faith, Father, to resist temptation. Forgive us, Father, when we have not acted accordingly as Thou want us to do. But grant us the docility, Father, so that we may continue to improve, and that we may always, Father, seek to strive to perfect our holiness amongst Thee, Father. Father, we thank Thee and we pray this not because we are deserving nor because we are worthy, but we do it in the precious name of Thy Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. We have titled our lesson this evening, The Elixir of Paradise. You see, for those that perhaps know a little bit of the history behind the word elixir, you know that during the ancient times, before the technological advancements that we have now, an elixir was a concoction of a type of herbs or type of liquids or medicines that were usually prepared or used to try to heal some kind of wound or try to give strength or heal some kind of fever that was going through a person's body at an age when medicine was not as advanced as it is now. When we come here to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we see how it is that Paul is given an elixir by the Lord Himself. You see, when we read chapter 12, we see how it is that in chapter 11, he gives us a list of all of the sufferings that he had taken on, beginning at verse 22 and going all the way to verse 33. There the Apostle Paul tells us of how much he loves the church. He gives us a list of how much he has suffered. And this he does because he, as he's just stated, begins to boast because the church which he calls himself a father for, a church which he helped establish and raise up to hope grow, was now saying and questioning his apostleship. All because there were those amongst them trying to convince them that Paul was not truly an apostle. And we see in chapter 11 how it is that Paul deals with these false apostles. How in chapter 11 verse 1 he begins by expressing his woe that they too had been perhaps beguiled like Eve was beguiled at the Garden of Eden. He speaks about as one of the greatest points of distress for him, how he worried day and night for the churches all over the world. So Paul, as we've seen before when we speak about the second letter of Corinthians, opens his heart. He opens himself and then shows to this beloved congregation that were his children how vulnerable he was in this situation. But then Paul in chapter 12 speaks about how it is that he will boast in his visions and revelations of the Lord. And it is interesting that he brings this to his own memory, because we see how it is in verse 2 that this case took place 14 years ago. Now we know that Paul is speaking of himself in the third person. And the reason he does this is because notice how twice he says, whether in the body I do not know, or whether out of the body I do not know, God knows. In other words, Paul wasn't sure if it was just a vision that he had seen, or if he actually had been taken into paradise and had witnessed these things. Well, many people think and many people have a conversation as to what moment happened or when this took place. Well, many agree and many believe that very likely Paul is talking about the events that took place over in Lystra. If you will, turn with me very rapidly to Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14, and we will only be reading verse 19 and 20. And here's why many believe that very likely this is the event that happened or took place 14 years ago of which Paul speaks. Notice what Luke, the inspired medical, beloved medic, says. Then Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. However, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. You see, many believe that this is the event of which Paul speaks of. The fact that they dragged his body out of the city. How far they had to drag his body, how far they took his body, we don't know. But it had to be some distance. And after having been brutally stoned and after having violently been put out unconscious, it had to have been, no matter how short or long, but it had to be agonizing on his body. It had to have added to the pain that it was already going through from having received so many stones hurled at him violently. You see, we don't know if Paul actually might have died and was brought back for a moment, or if he was just unconscious because he was knocked out by those stones that very likely hit him in his head. And this is why Paul says, out of the body or in the body, I do not know. In other words, whether I died and God brought me back, or if it was just something that was shown to me while I was unconscious, I am not sure. But that's not what we're going to be focusing on tonight. What we want to focus on is how Christ gave Paul the strength to get back up. This was a very difficult situation that he had found himself in. He had just been cast out from that city, bloody and broken. He was surrounded, in verse 20 teaches us, by disciples who very likely were not strong yet in the faith, who were perhaps beginning to start their Christianity. And notice, after having been so violently beaten, after being dragged out of the city and hated and despised so vehemently by his adversaries, Paul somehow, in verse 20, finds the strength to rise up and go back into that city. His body surely was still feeling the effects. Not much time had transpired from where they had just hurled those stones at him. And yet, Somehow, after Paul tells us of 2 Corinthians chapter 12, if this is indeed the moment that he speaks of there about 14 years ago, found strength in the vision of paradise. He found strength in what he was able to perceive. He found strength in what it was he was able to hear. And he found strength in what he was able to witness. Whether in the body or out of the body, well, Paul tells us, only God knows. But one thing we do know, this was shown to him. And this was shown to him as a response to what he had just endured. As a response to the hardship that he had just gone through. And it indeed gave him the strength to get back up. It gave him the strength and the resolve not to give up. It gave him the strength and the vision to realize that those who were surrounded by him wanted to make that paradise. They wanted to be there, and that his body, although battered, was worth putting through more pain to strengthen the faith of those. For he had witnessed that indeed the promise is true. That indeed there is that paradise that had been promised to those who have this hope. And he found this strength by taking the elixir of paradise. By having given the elixir of paradise. Compare that with Revelation chapter 1. We read this morning, beginning at verse 9 in our Bible class. And we read about how it is that John was at the Isle of Patmos, exiled because of the cause of Christ. Because of the sake of the gospel. We see how John, although he was still giving Christ his worship, although he was still holding on to his faith, the vision that he showed in the book of Revelation was one very similar to the one that Paul describes. He speaks about the New Jerusalem. He speaks about how beautiful this new city is going to be. He too was speaking about the great things, so much so that at the end of the book, John exclaims one of those expressions that in Greek we understand to be Maranatha. Yes, Lord, come quickly. He was anxious for the second coming. He was ready for the Lord to return. And although he was exiled and he was separated from all of his brethren, Christ also gave John the Beloved the same elixir that he had given his Apostle Paul, and the same elixir that he gives us today. He reminded us of the promise. He reminded us that the hardships that we are enduring, as 2 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning at verse 10, tells us, cannot compare with the eternal weight of glory. So notice how we are going to be seeing this evening. That God's promise of heaven is an elixir for all of us as Christians who are enduring hardship. Especially in times such as this one where all of us as Christians are enduring hardship together at the same time. Again, it is interesting and it is curious at how many positives we've been able to take out of such a negative situation. Because indeed, many, many blessings have been able to come out, if we are going to be righteous and recognize them, of the opportunities or the open door, as we said this morning, that was established through this crisis. And notice how this elixir is also available to us tonight. It is available to us every day. Because when we read about paradise, when we read about the promise, well, we recall that there at Hebrews chapter 6, beginning at verse 19, the Bible teaches us that this is our anchor to the soul. Hebrews chapter 6, we're going to start at verse 17, and I was quoting verse 19, because that's the passage where I want us to focus on. But notice what it begins there at chapter 6, verse 17. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise, you and I as Christians are those heirs of promise, the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. Notice verse 19. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Notice that this is being spoken to a congregation that was enduring a hardship of persecution.
Notice the words spoken in verse 18. How the writer says, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge. He includes himself in this hardship. He includes himself in the persecution. He speaks about and brings to the memory of the Hebrews that they were not alone in this situation. But he brings to the memory and he applies the elixir of paradise. He calms their troubled hearts. He brings peace and solace to a heart that had been troubled by agony. Have you been in an accident before? When a car that comes out of nowhere strikes yours? Or when you've been walking and all of a sudden you slip down the stairs or you slip on a sidewalk and the pain is pretty hard. Your body is shaken. Your mind is troubled. Your anxiety begins to play on you. When you are driving, you feel those phantom menaces of cars that you think are perhaps driving too close to you. Well, you remember that Jesus, when he spoke to his disciples, beginning at chapter 14 and going into chapter 16 of John, twice Jesus says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not let your hearts be troubled." In chapter 14, he says, "You believe in the Father, believe also in me." But in chapter 16, he makes the promise, "I will not leave you orphans." Notice the elixir of paradise. Both in chapter 14 and 16 of John, Jesus Christ gives his strength to his followers, gives strength to his disciples by reminding them that it was good for him to leave this world, that it was good for him to go and prepare those mansions. He gave them stability and he calmed and soothed their anxious hearts, their troubled hearts, by telling them, "I need to leave so that I can prepare that promise that my Father has made. So that you could be able to enter into heaven and enjoy this blessing that you will earn. Because if I do not leave, if I do not go because you do not want to let me go, then everything we are doing now will be in vain. All your suffering and all your hardships will be in vain." You see, brethren, when we feel the anxiety of the pressures of the world, the hardships of the challenges that we sometimes encounter in any aspect, we have to drink or take this elixir of paradise. In other words, we have to remind ourselves that we have a hope that is an anchor to our soul. That this hope brings stability to us, because in chapter 10, verse 23, we have to remember that the same Hebrew writer reminds us that faithful is he who has promised. That every promise that God has made has always been fulfilled. Therefore, when we remember this hope that has been promised, we have to, as Scripture says, lay hold of this hope so that it can bring that strength and it can revitalize us. Because many times, brethren, we do fear. And again, we mentioned that fear is a very human emotion. Fear is a very natural thing, but it is supernatural. It is divine to use this hope to calm our nerves, to bring stability to our mind, to stabilize our anxiety. You see, Paul was not sure if he had died or if he was alive. But it's curious that in chapter 11, he gives us all the list of his turmoil, everything that he had endured for the sake of Christ and his gospel. And yet in chapter 12, he goes in after speaking of something so terrible and horrible that his body had received, and he begins to speak about something so precious, so wonderful as a way of bringing him that strength, of giving him that idea, that stability, that everything that he had endured was worth it. In fact, once more, many historians believe that the thorn in the flesh, if indeed what Paul is speaking there is what happened there at Lystra, many believe that the thorn in the flesh was a direct consequence from this stoning. Many believe that perhaps one of those stones, or from several stones where they hit his head, it could have perhaps damaged his eyes, and they believe this to be, because to the Galatians, the Apostle Paul tells them, look at how great letters I use, or how large letters I use to write to you with my own hand. Very likely, Paul's thorn in the flesh was something to do with his sight. And we say this because remember that in Acts chapter 9, when Christ revealed himself to Saul of Tarsus, who was not, how he was known before Paul, his vision had been taken. And he too had been praying just as arduously for his vision to be restored. So it is very likely, although there is no way solidly that we can prove, but it is very likely that Paul's thorn in the flesh was a direct result from this violent attack that he suffered at the hands of the Jews there at Lystra. But regardless, Paul, notice how he says, "For when I am weak, I am strong." And the reason he is strong, because God's Son's power makes itself manifest in our weakness. He was having his mind set on the promise. He held on to the anchor that had just been shown to him. Even though he was bringing to his memory traumatic situations, notice how he counterbalanced them by thinking about the hope which he tells the Philippians in chapter 3 he was pressing toward by leaving all of that behind. But notice how it also restores the siphon's strength. You see, brethren, we are human. Our bodies are going to wear out. Our bodies will take a toll. In fact, I appreciate Brother Burton for making us stand up, for getting us out a little bit of what is the mundane activities of every day. That bringing a little bit of the normalcy that we had when we're together, so that you, those of you who actually took it seriously and did it, well, when you did it, know that we here at the building also did so. And in that way, we showed that solidarity. But notice how that moment of normalcy, that moment of spiritual unity between us, it restores the siphon strength from going stir crazy. Believe me, I know. I find ways to try to mow the lawn, and I live in an apartment complex because I don't want to be at home all the time. But it siphons our strength. When we are ill and we cannot do anything, when we are limited and restricted, we have to find ways to get ourselves mentally strong, because we do take that turmoil, that emotional drain from knowing that we are limited because of the restriction. Not too long ago, my beloved father told me, "Son, I feel like a lion who is caged." And I believe him, because like him, we don't like to be inside. We're not people who like to be inside. We're very social people. And I'm sure many of you at home listening to me feel the same way. We are human. Our bodies will take a toll. Now turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Beginning at verse 1. "For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed we having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has also given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." Again, this is the same Paul in the same letter where in chapter 12 he takes that elixir of paradise. Notice how this elixir of paradise restores the siphon's strength. Notice how in chapter 4, verses 7 through 10, he speaks about, once again, a list of hardships that he went through. "I am hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed, he says. He begins there at verse 8. But notice how it is that once again, after he speaks about his light affliction, verses 16 through 18 of chapter 4, he once again brings his mind back to paradise. "For this light affliction," he says, "cannot compare with the eternal weight of glory." And in chapter 5, verses 1 through 8, he continues to take this elixir. He continues to re-strengthen himself. He continues to put that strength back on him, where he puts his sights on the goal, and he takes into account this is where I'm headed, so I will buffet this body. I will go and waste this body, and if I have to, if this is where it will take me into my eternal abode. In fact, remember that he speaks about how his body or his outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Observe the word renewed, re-strengthened, revitalized, if you will. Why? Verse 6, we are always confident. Again, the we, Paul including himself with the Corinthians, Paul including himself with the other apostles, including himself amongst the persecuted and amongst the dispersed. And he says that what kept them going, what kept giving them strength not to give up, what kept giving them the revitalization that they needed to be able to have a great morale and not to give up, was this confidence that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. In other words, while we are here in the body, we are away from our true home. But when we die, that's what he means about leaving this body. That's what he leaves about leaving this tent. When we physically die, we're going home. Our mansion has been completed. Our time to rest has arrived. But for Paul, the strength that he saw that he had lost through this emotional turmoil was restored with the simple thought, I will be present with the Lord. To him, that was enough to get him to rise, to get him to continue fighting. As he told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 15, remember that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ was being questioned. And Paul brings into the account that if Jesus Christ did not resurrect, then we are worthy of pity. But then he also gives his example. If this is the case, if indeed the resurrection did not happen, then I battled beasts at Ephesus for naught. And I'm of course paraphrasing the passage. But Paul was willing to battle beasts. He was willing to take on the beatings, the stripes, the laughings, the mocking. Because he knew all of this is temporary. All of this, as we saw this morning, will make me stronger and stronger. No matter how much I'm drained, no matter how much this outward man is perishing, my inward man is renewed every time, more and more. The elixir of paradise, the God's promise of heaven, not only stabilizes a troubled soul, but it also restores the siphoned strength. It gives us more strength to keep fighting. It gives us resolve to not give up, to continue to strive toward the goal. But it also satisfies a hungry or the hungry and thirsty heart. Please now turn with me to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. Notice what Jesus tells those who were there, who had been following him because they wanted the bread, the physical bread. John chapter 6, beginning at verse 32. Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Then they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Notice how Christ once again is promising that we will no longer hunger or thirst. You see, often, brethren, when we are in the world without God, there is something lacking inside of us. There's this gaping hole in our hearts that something isn't sitting right, that something is missing. Our soul longs for something. Our inward man wants something and he is thirsty. We remember that in the Psalm, King David compares his soul that thirsted for the Lord as a deer who wanted the water brooks. Remember? He speaks about the fact that his desire to be with God was an unquenchable thirst. But here Jesus comes and says that he is the bread of life, that he is the living waters, that he has come to satisfy that hunger and to satisfy that thirst. You see, these words that he spoke to these who followed him for the physical bread are the same words that he spoke to the Samaritan woman at the well in chapter 4. He told that woman, if you knew who spoke to you, you would ask he and he would give you waters, living waters. And the promise once again is again made. If anyone drinks from this water, he shall not thirst again. Only God can fill that gaping hole in our heart. You see, our souls long to be home. Notice how Peter expressed this in 1 Peter chapter 2, when he referred to himself and all of us as strangers and pilgrims in this earth. He made sure that we understood that we are not home here. Paul himself convinces us through telling us in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, that we are not to conform to this world. An idea that also John at 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, also tells us that we are not to be satisfied with that which is temporary. And as we just read in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18, again we are told that that which is temporary is not eternal. All of these things are telling us that the things of this world, the things of the flesh, they will not satisfy the hunger and the thirst that our souls, our heart has. Because that which is spiritual requires something that is spiritual. Our bodies do not quench for that which is spiritual because it is physical. But when we are without God, when we have left God, or when we have not yet found God, we feel that absence. We feel that something is missing. In fact, this is what took place through the entire book of Ecclesiastes. Remember that the writer of Ecclesiastes was in search for a permanent and stable joy. He sought for it in the riches of the world. He sought for it through the pleasures of the flesh. He even thought that by leaving a legacy behind, he would be able to satisfy his soul. And in the end, in chapter 12, the king realizes there's only one thing that will make me feel whole. The same is told to the foolish rich man who thought that his soul would be able to take satisfaction in having torn down his barns to rebuild them and make them stronger. And yet in that parable, Christ warns that this he did not being rich with God. But when we take the elixir of paradise, when we eat of the bread of life and we drink of the living waters that is Christ, it brings satisfaction. It quenches that thirst. It brings the satisfaction of knowing, as 1 Corinthians 15:58 secures, that we are not working in vain. That everything that we are doing and enduring is worth it because we know in whom we've believed. And finally, notice how it reinvigorates a wanting spirit. Please go with me to Revelation chapter 22. Now remember that we mentioned John, and we mentioned how John, like Paul, during their distress, they were also given the same kind of elixir. And notice how he ends this book of Revelation, a book in which we see the central theme of victory in Jesus. Revelation chapter 22, beginning at verse 12. And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and may enter through the gates into the city. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who sit here say, come. And let him who thirst come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. And now let us go to verse 20. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Maranatha. Maranatha. Notice how John speaks about very excitedly. How Christ is promising that he is coming quickly. But he is not coming empty-handed. You see, when we speak about a wanting spirit, we're talking about a person who is starting to feel the burden of Christianity. A person who begins to feel the weight of the cross that they bear daily. A person who begins to tread dangerously on the grounds of discouragement. This is what was happening, and why Revelation, Hebrews, and the two letters written by Peter, why they were written. They were written to be able to reinvigorate that wanting spirit. They were written to restore the lost strength, to be able to give them that purpose, and so that they would not lose heart, so that they would not lose sight of where it is that we are heading toward. And John, very likely, as he was there on the Isle of Patmos, since he was given this elixir, it is very likely that his heart had been weighed heavy with sorrow, with solitude, with loneliness. He was in exile after all. Like us, similar to us, he missed the physical contact with his brethren. He was probably thinking about his fallen apostles, co-apostles with him. He very likely had in his mind the death of Jacob, who Herod slain with the sword, Acts chapter 12. Very likely he had already heard of the death of Peter, the death of Nathanael, Philip, and all his other co-disciples. Perhaps in his mind was the death of all the many Christians that had fallen by the swords of the Roman soldiers. Whatever the case may be, he was human. And this situation that was dire was very likely weighing heavy, troubling his mind emotionally. But Jesus comes, reveals to himself in his glorified body. He reveals to himself to John, not in the way that he knew him while he was on earth, but how he will know him over there in heaven. The victorious Jesus, the conquering Christ. And this uplifts John. It reinvigorates his spirit. Because he starts by speaking that he was suffering in chapter 1, not verse 9. But he finishes by saying, yes, come Lord. Chapter 22, verse 20. The elixir of paradise that was administered to John reinvigorated his purpose. It gave him the strength and it restored his happiness, his joy. He was reminded that this world is only transitional. That something greater, something better awaits all those who are faithful unto death. He wanted the Lord to find him again, the way he was found the first time. Committed to him. Convicted of his faith. And as we said of Philadelphia this morning, with whatever limited resources, whatever little strength he felt he had, holding firm to the crown of life that had been given to him. You remember Paul's last words in 2 Timothy chapter 4? You remember what Paul told Timothy? I have fought the good fight. I have kept the race. I have kept the faith. I have finished the race. He was convinced. The elixir of paradise had worked. He knew. He knew that he was about to be poured out as a drink offering, he told his son of the faith. He knew that this letter, very likely, was his final one. He knew that he was on borrowed time. And yet, Paul's confidence was at its highest. Paul's excitement was at its highest. I know, he told Timothy, that the crown of righteousness has been prepared for me, and not just me, but all those who love His coming. Paul was not speaking with the same manner of emotion to Timothy as he had to the Corinthians. He was ready to die. He was ready to be sacrificed. Paul was willingly accepting his martyrdom because he knew where he was headed. He knew that he had been faithful unto death. So, if your heart is still troubled, if your strength is still siphoned, if you still feel that you have not been reinvigorated or revitalized by these words that we have studied, why isn't the elixir of paradise working for you? Why isn't this hope being an anchor to your soul? Could it be that maybe, A, you know that this promise of heaven made by God applies only to those who have been added by Jesus to His own body? Could it be that you have yet to accept the gospel? You have yet to obey the gospel. You have heard it. You believe it. You felt that sting of guilt, but you stop there because you refuse to change. You don't want to have that change of heart. Could it be that you know that you are not part of that group who has been made this promise to? Or B, could it be that you are one of those who have accepted the gospel, but like Demas, you have forsaken the Lord, loving this world? You are now realizing that you have been laying your treasures here on earth and not in heaven. You have put your hopes on those things which will vanish away. Well, whichever what case may be yours, you who are listening to me, today is the day of salvation. Today you have an opportunity to either be baptized in accordance to Scripture, as in Romans chapter 6 verses 1 through 8 teaches us, Matthew chapter 28 verses 18 through 20 teaches us, so that you can rise to a newness of life and hold on to this hope, that you may lay hold of this hope so you can allow it to be the anchor to your soul. Or you have let go of the hand of God, you can ask us to pray for you. We can help you and we can grab your hand so that we can reunite and reconcile you with your Father, so that you won't also lose this promise and that you can be healed, knowing that the elixir of paradise was applied to your soul by restoring His love to you. If you are subject to the invitation this evening, please reach out to us and we are more than willing to work with you so that we can help you achieve this spiritual goal as we sing the hymn of invitation.